Alfred, come on up. Some of you, I'm sure, know David and Donna. David is Norma's son. He's my stepson. Welcome, stepson. Glad to have you here. David lived for about 10 years, I think it was it in Nigeria?
Yeah.
About 10 years, where his mother and father were missionaries back quite a while ago. So he's come to us this morning, and he's been back in Nigeria just recently, so he's going to tell us a bit about that today. So David, welcome here. I hope everything goes well.
Thank you. Good morning. It's nice to be here again after quite a few whiles, and I just thank the Lord that for the opportunity that the elders have asked if I would share a little bit about my story and about how God led me to go back and visit my roots back in Nigeria and some of what happened out there. Now, just to put Casey's mind at rest, Casey, are you there?
Yeah.
I will come up in a bit after my message, and I'll help you get set, and then we'll get going from there, okay? Yeah, because otherwise you won't understand my crazy computer. Yeah, I don't use a Windows operating system, and that's the problem. You see, most people do, so sorry. Anyways, let's just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that throughout the world today, on Sunday, the Lord's people are meeting together and worshiping you. Some of them in dire circumstances, some of them for fear of their lives, some of them, Lord, with barely a penny, and yet they're joyfully singing praises to you. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can share you with them. Speak to us, I pray, this morning, Lord. Guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sure, whatever works
best. Yeah, that's going to have Casey work well for his iron and turn that off.
How does that go on?
Oh, just like right on. Yeah, right on.
I feel like a spaceman. That didn't work. Let's try this. Here we go. Probably look like a space. Ooh.
I think we're all set up for the video there.
Well, there's a number of things I have to go through up there. Okay, I have a little echo, but I sound a little better, I think. So, back in probably March of last year, I got connected with friends from Nigeria, missionary friends that I grew up with, and through Facebook. And I decided I would never join Facebook because I thought this was, you know, it was dumb. But my wife was on there, and up pops a friend and starts talking to her, and I thought, man, I can't look at his pictures unless I'm on Facebook. So then I joined, and it went downhill from there. I got to know all kinds of missionary buddies that I grew up with out in Nigeria, and it was just a blessing because I found out that many of them had gone through experience in their lives that were similar to mine, and God was still working in their hearts and still using them where they were. They didn't all go back to Nigeria. One of the, have you ever heard of Spencer Dibble? Spencer Dibble started translation work in Nigeria. His father, whose name was Raymond Dibble, had gone there in the early 40s, I'm guessing. And then Spencer was like the second generation missionary. And then these children, they had six of them. Four, Richard, John, Susan, Lois, has four. And they had four kids, and Lois was the only one that went back, so she's a third-generation missionary. And Lois married a fellow by the name of Tom Wheeler. So if you look in the missionary handbook, you would probably see Tom and Lois Wheeler. Well, that was Lois Dibble, And I grew up with these people, okay? And it's just amazing how God has worked in their lives over the years. So Lois is the only one that went back, and she is very busy there at Ika Mission in Nigeria. The Lord, people were asking me questions, when are you going to go, when are you going to come and visit us out there? And one of the boys, John Dibble, invited me to come out with him. He was going to go in November last year, and invited me to come. And I said, okay, I'll pray about it, you know. And, you know, the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, it just seemed like God was moving me to do this. And I always wanted to go back and see where I grew up, and see what God is doing in Yali Village, where I grew up. And but I didn't want to just go. I wanted to be useful. I wanted to go and do something. And God had to work in my heart, because they said that if I do come out, you'll be expected to preach, and you may be expected to teach in the Bible school, or you may be expected to do this and that. And that was terrifying. But, you know, God worked in my heart. And He's worked in my heart, actually, for a couple years on that matter. You know, I always sort of made restrictions about what I would do, where I would go, and if I did go to the mission field, what I would actually do on it. You know, I can do mechanical stuff. That's sort of up my alley. I could paint a building. That's sort of my thing. I could do carpentry. I could do electronics. I can do all kinds of little things that I think God's prepared me for. But would I be willing to preach, right? And I thought, oh, man. Well, you know the Word of God. You've read the Word of God. You have the Word of God. He will give you what you need at the right time to do what He wants you to do. So I had to put my trust and my faith that the Lord was going to guide me and provide the words and the message if I chose to go. So really, the verse that always seems to come into my mind anytime I think about how God wants us to be is in Romans chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We don't understand the will of God, do we? We don't have the same mind, but we're supposed to have transformed minds. We're supposed to give ourselves to Him and let Him transform us to have the same will as His. That's hard. It's really hard. And I'm sure that Ellen and Haig and Pam at this moment are probably wondering, God, why have you allowed this happen to Mom? You know, it's hard. And Haig, I love you. You were in my Sunday school class in Sunday school way back when, and you're a great kid. And Pam, too. I just remember her being little and running around a lot. But I think about you guys this week and been praying for you. And God has a purpose for each one of us, but He wants us to be conformed to His will. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. Now, this is a story that is about a man of God who God gave a job, okay? And it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, the other direction, from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes when God asks us to do something, we go, well, there's no way I can do that. I refuse. I don't want to do that. And we'll take off the other direction, you know. God gave Jonah, who was a prophet of God, gave him a job to do. Go to Nineveh. I want you to go there and proclaim to them that they are going to be destroyed unless they repent. Now, we can reason, like if it were me and God had told me to go to this city of 200,000 or something like that, people, we don't really know exactly how many, But it's huge. It's a very large city. The Bible says that it was like a three-day walk through the city to get through it. I'd be terrified. Now, it's also a fact that the city probably, these were probably enemies. These are probably scary people. You wouldn't want to go there and tell them that you're a man of God and that they have to repent. You could likely get your head chopped off. And you have to remember that this is in Iraq. This is right across river from Mosul, okay? And which is a modern city today. So the ruins of the city of Nineveh are actually around and incorporated into parts of Mosul, which is right across the river from where it was. But the territory is right there. So if it were me, I'd be afraid. First of all, likely they're going to chop my head off. The other thing is, it's a long ways, so it's a long trip. I'd have to have lots of, you know, stuff with me. I have to take a caravan of camels with food and all this stuff. They're enemies. I don't like them, so why should I want to save them? And really, what it boils down to in Jonah, as we see in the Bible, is that he didn't like them. He didn't think they deserved to be saved. He would rather see the Lord destroy them. That's what he would rather see. But we see that Jesus, or that the Lord God Almighty, is a gracious God, as we heard this morning in the worship service. He loves us, and he doesn't want anyone to die. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants them to turn to him. And he wants us to turn to him. Anyways, Nineveh ran away. I mean, not Nineveh. Jonah ran away. Away the other direction from Nineveh. Now, I don't know how many times I've done this. This passage has spoke to me. I don't know how many times that I know that God has told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are told this in Matthew, that we're supposed to do that. That's our job. Our job is to go and proclaim the gospel everywhere, including our own neighborhood, our friends. And sometimes I run away. I'm afraid. Well, they might think I'm pushy or something, you know. What are the reasons? We have all kinds. It's not my gift. That's the one I hear a lot. It's not my gift. I'm not an evangelist. I'm really not very good with words. But Jesus, or God, always uses people that don't feel like they have power because he wants them to rely on him for him to give them the power to do it. Moses didn't think he could lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, and he made all kinds of excuses in front of that burning bush, didn't he? But God gave him the power to do that. So God gives us the power. So we just have to be willing to present ourselves a living sacrifice acceptable to him. So we see Jonah ran away. And then we see that a big storm comes up further down, and he goes on a ship away, far away from where he's supposed to go. And on the ship, the ocean gets really rough. And but the funny thing is in the midst of this big commotion and this horrible storm that's happening, where's Jonah? He's sleeping. He's down in the hold. Kind of like, how often do we, in the middle of trouble, sleep? How often do we just sort of ignore it or fall asleep? Try to ignore it and not open our eyes to the fact that there's trouble around us. Anyways, they grabbed him, brought him up on deck and said, help us, you know, we're going to go down. Why are you sleeping, you know? And how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. So they started casting lots. So in other words, they drew straws to see which one of them might be the culprit causing this terrible calamity of this storm. And they started throwing, the lot fell on Jonah. But they didn't really want to do anything about this because, they thought, well, let's throw some stuff overboard. So they threw their cargo overboard, and they threw all kinds of stuff overboard. So here they are now, this trip that they've planned for a while, and they're taking precious cargo somewhere, is now in the drink, and the storm gets worse. And so they asked Jonah, let's go down to verse 8, and they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And in verse 9, he says to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. there's his confession. I'm a believer in God. And so right away, you know, why are you running from God? You're bringing this huge calamity on us. Why are you running, you know? Where are you going? Why are you running away? How many times have we run away from our faith? Like, just didn't explain to our friends that we are a Christian, that this is what we believe. We believe that Jesus died for your sins, and he died for my sins, and we can have eternal life with him. So we don't admit sometimes who we are. We'd like to just maybe admit on Sunday morning when it's convenient. And how are we at home? How are we at work? How are we with our friends? Now, if you're not a Christian today, I really encourage you to find out what it means to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He took our place. He paid the debt of our sin. So before a holy God who loves us so much that he would send a guy like Jonah, who didn't even want to do God's will, to try to proclaim the gospel. He loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, to take our place, and to give us eternal life. We should come to know Jesus if we're not a Christian today. Don't put it off. We have a clear mandate to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. My father, back in 1961, and mom and dad, 61, really felt God calling them to go to Nigeria. Actually, it began with, they felt the call to go to Angola, which didn't work out, and God sent them to Nigeria. And they went over there as medical missionaries, and can you imagine the conflict in your mind when you've got five children, little kids, and were there five or four? Four children, okay, at the time, and a young couple with four kids, and just going to a country that is foreign and scary, not sure, you know, what's going to come up. What kind of faith that takes to do that, you know? Just to put yourself on the line, put your life on the line, and say, oh Lord, here's my life, use it for your honor and glory. That's what we need to do. And God has used so many missionaries over the years in all around the world to go and proclaim the gospel to people and tell them about Jesus and to show God's love to them and to help them in their lives, to befriend them, to be a living example of what Christ-likeness is, right? And that's so important to remember as a missionary too, that when you go to a country like that, never forget the purpose that you're there for. Never forget that people are watching and to see how a Christian should be like. And never forget that you are an ambassador for Christ, right? Anyways, I'm getting somewhat off my notes, but I really feel God has been telling me to say what I've been saying. So we saw that Jonah, finally they tossed him into the ocean, and God provided salvation for him, a fish to swallow him. That doesn't sound like salvation, does it, really? It sounds like a slow, painful death. But it turned out to be salvation for Jonah. The fish swallowed him, and we see Jonah's prayer of what it was like in the fish. You know, the seaweed wrapped around his head. He was choking, suffocating. He couldn't breathe. And you can just see all the emotions for 3 days. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. And some have, you know, said there's no way that a person could live in a fish for 3 days. Well, if God wants you to live in a fish for 3 days, he's going to allow that to happen, and you'll live for 3 days. And then you can see Jonah's attitude changing, how he confessed, how he said, I want to worship you, O Lord. You know, save me. And so Jonah was spat up on a beach. God caused the fish to spit Jonah up on a beach. So there's Jonah. Now, do you think God would just change his job for Jonah? Well, he's not quite ready for Nineveh. Maybe I'll send him somewhere smaller. Yeah, that job was too hard. No, it was exactly the same job. So when we give up and we stop doing what our mandate is, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, when we forget to do this stuff, but when we turn back and repent and want to follow him, the mandates never change. It's always the same. Do this. This is what I've asked you to do, so do it. So Jonah finally did go to Nineveh. So he confessed and he goes to Nineveh, and the actual act of going there is repentance. When you turn around and go the other direction from where you were, that shows that you really meant it, right? And you're repenting, you're going back. And so he goes in, and I don't think that, you know, it definitely wasn't Jonah's oratory or his preaching ability that stirred up Nineveh of 200,000 or so people and caused them to want to repent. I know it was God speaking through Jonah that caused even the king to declare that people must fast and pray and repent and turn away from their evilness. And they put on sackcloth, which is like potato sacks, and sat in ashes, which is to show your remorse. And they were miserable. They wanted to show that they were sorry for how they were. And many of them turned to God. And it was just a huge, almost like a revival kind of thing. Do you know what? We try to go and do things in our own power. And it's not us. We pray that the Lord will speak through us. And we may be only one little part in what needs to be said. There could be a whole bunch of other people alongside us that go and help along the way. So if you tell someone the gospel, they may not accept Christ right then. And it's not us. It's not the words we say. It's the Holy Spirit of God that moves inside someone's heart and tells them and convinces them that they need to come to Jesus. They need to believe that Jesus has saved them from their sins. They need to believe in God. They need to follow God. And that's when it changes. That's when the change happens. It's not the oratory. It's not the Bible school training. It's not lots of speeching or convincing or prodding or begging. It's simply God working through what you've said, through his word, speaking to the people. That's what it is. Now, it's important that we go expecting or go with the right kind of mindset when we go and tell people about Jesus. We want his will. We want to reflect like a mirror the will of God. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He spoke, they got saved. Then he went and pouted on a hill. Lord, why did you save them? They all deserve to die. How many times have I caught myself in the same kind of situation where some horrible criminal has done some terrible deed, and I thought, God should strike them dead right now. Lord, strike them dead. They deserve to die, you know. It even becomes stronger in my mind if it's someone I know and they've been hurt, and you just want whoever did that to just be struck down by God in a terrible way. But you know what? God is a God of grace. He loves us, and he loves all people. He wouldn't have put the verse in the Bible that says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wouldn't have put that verse in there unless he really meant it, you know. So we need to go and tell people about Jesus with the same mind, wanting what God wants in that situation, wanting what God wants to accomplish in that situation, not what we want to accomplish, not for accolades or anything. Just faithfully trusting him, wanting what he wants in our lives. Okay, I've gone over on my time. We have a bunch of slides and a few videos. Now, I may have to go up there, Casey, just for a minute and get you started. So if you want to turn my mic off for a half sec. Okay. Now, I'm going to try to do this from up here just because I haven't been able to run through with Casey any of this yet. So, oh, hang on. Okay, so we're going to have to run through these fairly fast because we kind of don't have a lot of time. So, mission trip to Nigeria. We arrived in Abuja, which is the capital of Nigeria, and I met friends in Paris, John Dibble and his brother Richard. And when you go to Abuja, you'll see some really fancy houses. It's probably the only one of the only cities that has such grandeur because there's lots of public officials and so on. And lots of these little tricycles ripping up and down the highway. And anytime you stop at an intersection, kids come out. You'll see hulks like this in the middle of the highway, which they leave there for years. I'm not sure how long that's been there, but everyone just kind of dodges around. We drove down past the Niger River and eventually crossed the Niger River on a bridge. We used to have to take a ferry, but they built a bridge. And this is us stopping at a pot dealer. Well, pottery dealer, sorry. And there's John with the cap and the back of Lois, and then Richard with the gray hair and the glasses on his nose. That's Richard. And you'll see these people walking all different times in their life. The lady on the right would be a Muslim lady, and she's expecting. You can tell by what she wears, what she believes. The girl on the left is promised to someone. She's wearing that kind of scarf thing overhead. If you're promised to someone, you don't need to be a Muslim. You could just be just a Nigerian. But that's how they're showing that they've been promised to someone. So then hands off by any other guys, right? And so you see lots of young men and women everywhere, just idly sitting by because there isn't enough work. Civil servants haven't been paid in 18 months in many cases. And so the only way they can make money is by bribing. So if you have a uniform and a gun, you can put up a roadblock anywhere on the highway, and before people pass, they would have to give you some money. So that's kind of how they got their wages. There's some pretty flowers and beautiful things. When I arrived at Ika, that's one of the first things I noticed, how groomed and beautiful that they have been keeping the grounds over the years. Just some gorgeous flowers. And you'll see a lot of Africa in the more groomed areas are just beautiful, the tropical bushes and things. That's the plumeria tree right there. And also you notice there's chickens and goats. This is behind the Dibble's house where we stayed. And so you can see the banana trees, the big wide leaves there. This is when I woke up in the morning when we arrived in Ika. This is what greeted me for the sunrise over top of the printing shop. Looking over there at that building, that is their Bible school. Now, Ika Mission has six ministries. They have a hospital, they have a Bible school, they have a well drilling ministry, they also have camping ministry, and they use it as a conference grounds, and people come from all over Nigeria, Christians from all over Nigeria to learn about the Lord. Now that was John Dibble. We'll go back there. That was John. And he spent most of his time on his laptop creating devotionals. He does this and puts out a devotional every day of the week. And he is an extremely bright guy and a really good preacher. Takes after his father. It's quite exciting. And when he was there, he spent a lot of time with the translation people looking at the translations. They have a whole Bible translated right now that needs editing. It's in the Agatu language, and so they're working on that. It's just showing some pictures of around the mission. You can see that they have fairly modern things like electricity and concrete buildings with tin roofs. Now the wiring is very bad, as you can see. It's Alan Burley would be horrified if he were there. And I was horrified. And if I'm horrified, he'd be even more horrified. And a lot of repairs have to be made to that sort of thing. That's a cockroach. You can see the size of that based on that American quarter. And I flipped him over on his back so he wouldn't scurry. But those come out at night when you're sleeping, and you can kind of hear them sometimes. So you just have to ignore it. This is some sort of a bug on the wall in the middle of the night that I had to get a shot of. This little girl comes to work with her dad. They don't have daycare service out there, so kids go to work with mom and dad. And he works with Tom doing repairs, and this little girl comes with him. There he is there. And, of course, lizards everywhere. You don't really notice them. They don't do any harm to you or to anybody. They just leave a mess behind. That's the only issue with them. But, yeah, they're everywhere. This is the kitchen in the guest house we were staying in. This was Spencer Dibble's own house. So you can see the pots and everything. It's fairly modern. They've got a ceiling and lights, which is cool. The living room area, a big old Xerox machine, which he was using to print tracks with, which broke down. Dining room, hallway into the bedrooms, the bathroom. Fairly modern. This has been renovated, except for the window was missing in the back. So one night I went in there and a bat came out at me because he thought that we were in a cave. As soon as I turned the light on, he got freaked. And we did put a window in this hole while we were there. Sleeping quarters. There's your source of power. They drag these things everywhere. There could be one or two or three running all at one time on the compound. The big generator, which they have, all three of them, they had three. All three are burnt out from lightning and all other manner of problems. So they've been trying to fix those. Maintenance is a constant issue, and that's where I really felt I could help out. Motorcycle, great mode of transportation. You don't have to worry about roads being perfect. This is the well drilling truck that Tom uses. Right now it needs tires. But it costs about $4,000 to drill a well, and he goes around to villages that can help with the money. And they'll pay him, which just basically covers his cost, and he'll contribute whatever he can to it. These two kids work in the kitchen at Lois's house, and the reason why they're working there is because she offers these kids employment just so it can pay their way through school, because it costs $400 a year US to go to school. They don't get free education. So some kids don't get educated because they can't afford it. So these young kids are getting trained. They also learn how to serve. They learn English really well because they're speaking with Lois and Tom. Probably not so much from Lois because she just speaks Igala to them all the time. These two guys, I hung out with the kids a lot because I love kids. And I took a Canadian football with me and told them that there were quite a few Nigerians in the U.S. and Canada that play football, and they were pretty intrigued. So we learned how to kick football around. Now, I went there with a project. The project was to supply a sound system to the hospital so they could page people. So we were building these boxes with speakers in them. And there's Richard and I working away on the panel. So we took an amplifier, zone plugs, all kinds of things. There's the paraphernalia on the wall. The guy on my left is the painter. And I just call him Pinta. And because I'm a painter myself, him and I bonded pretty well. I gave him a signature painting or Sig Paint Corp shirt to wear because he didn't have a painting shirt. I thought he should have one of mine. Some visitors. They get visitors at any time of the day. You never know when they're going to come. But when they come, you sit down, you offer them soft drink, you visit. These were friends of John and Richard. You can see John in the middle and Richard on the right. Precarious sometimes. They don't have proper ladders or tools, so yeah. There are lots of needs out there. There's the speakers before they got put on the boxes. Richard, we did have a saw, which was really nice. I think this guy's, I can't remember, I think his name is Saul. I'm starting to forget what his name is. Anyways, he helped us build the speakers and helped me wire. He was great. There's the boxes. So here's my club, our football club. They come at night and we play football together. This is African food. Lois asked us, what do we want to eat? Do we want to eat Canadian or African food? We all said African, so she made African food. This is the lumber you get out there. Not very straight, very rough. And that is teak right there. This little girl, oh, what a sweetheart. Kids rambling, try to catch the football. I had to teach them how to tackle. Now, there's a printing press. They have a number of them, but these two guys, there's this guy here and a friend of his, are the printers. And the printing presses have been down for over a year, but they've been trying to fix them. So we were working on these presses. There's the well drilling gear there. That guy's name is Joel. He goes out about once every other year. Takes enough money to drill one or two wells. And so he's been a real blessing to them. There's John preaching. You go out to the villages with speakers and microphone, and you go and preach the gospel. So he's gone with a Christian brother from the assembly there at Ica Mission. There they are in the well again, back working on the printing press. We had to replace the motor in this one. There's Lois and Richard looking with despair at a broken piece of machinery. And John. Yeah, that's a bad picture of me. That's Tom there in the background. So at nighttime, you spend time on your phone trying to connect with people at home on Facebook. That's the only way you can connect to North Americans is through Facebook, because nothing else works. You can get cell phones with data plans out there. It's not cheap, but you can, and that's what we are using. And it's been a blessing to the missionaries, for sure. Lots of cool birds. Some more machinery, believe it or not, to use that yet. This young guy told me that he trained to be a mechanic, but it was all words. He didn't learn any practical stuff, so he spent a lot of time watching and learning. This is the camp building. There's four of those buildings where they do children's camps. Guy's goofing off a bit. There's the chief's horse. Now, that horse is allowed to go anywhere because it's the chief's horse. Any other horse would be shooed away, but no, this horse has free rein everywhere. That is an anthill. This is now going to be the new school. It used to be the Clifton's house, but they've decided to change it into a primary school. This is one of the head translators. When Spencer Dibble died, he packed up his bags and thought that was it. His job was over. But Lois and John said, no. We want you to carry on. Let's get everything going. Let's keep it going. And so they have. And they continue to hire three people to do translation work. And they're wonderful, wonderful men of God, these guys. They really are. There's Tom. You can see some sweat beads around his head. That's one thing you have to contend with. Certain times of the day they come out and they just pester you. They don't bite. They just pester. Lady on the right, these two are selling tracts and books in the bookstore, which is right beside the printing press. The one on the right is promised to someone. That's why she's wearing the purple veil. There's a typical gas station. They put bars around it because you never know. Someone's going to knock it over and steal your gas. Okay. I just have a quick video showing a little bit about the hospital. Notice the General Hospital music.
Jason, stop that. Eat the hospital chicken. Could be supper.
Or take the chicken.
So where are we going, Lois?
Right now we're going in the back way to the theater.
Well, Lois is the administrator here at the hospital, as well as an ER nurse. No, surgical nurse, sorry. Didn't want to insult you.
Oh, you can't insult. I don't take insults very easily. I don't find them. You want me inside here?
Oh, yeah. Lois is going to give us a tour. This is the theater.
This
is not a movie.
I won't feed you again.
This is not a movie theater. This is a operating theater.
I can see the guy doing the working.
Oh, that's right. We have to take our shoes off.
Apologize for the shaky video.
Oh, I'm just going to walk the door.
No, we'll take our shoes off.
Okay, so we're going inside the theater. And so there's your operating room table. Lois can describe stuff if she wants.
No, you're doing a good job.
Yeah. Nice shiny walls, so they're easy to clean. Oop, I think I walked in your way. Now where is... Oh, that looks like it's the gas for...
Suction machine.
Oh, that's a suction machine. Oh, cool. Oxygen. Wow. Operating room lights. Yeah. And air.
Air conditioning.
No, there's no air conditioning.
Oh, you do have air conditioning.
Wow. Anyone would like to donate a brand new operating table, they would accept it.
Well, this engine thing's good. I mean, it winds everywhere.
Amazing. You have to crank it, though. You can't just push buttons.
No.
Yeah. Good tile floor, easy to clean up. Okay, tell me what this stuff is. What is this place?
This is our cleaning and sterilizing room.
Okay.
Is that an old autoclave down there?
Years.
They don't use that anymore?
Oh, we do.
Oh, that's state of the art.
That's what you use for sterilizing. Steam, I guess.
Yes.
My goodness. Okay.
That was probably around when Dave's dad was working over
here. Oh, yeah, because they've had this since they opened the hospital. Yeah.
People have to realize that this is what they have, and this is what they use, and people's lives are saved.
And this is one of the best hospitals in the state, right?
Definitely private ones.
Yeah.
Wow.
But we don't say that out loud.
Oh, we don't say, okay, that which shall not be spoken.
This is a private room?
Well, it is normally a male private room, but we've got all of our labor and delivery.
Oh, I see.
Paraphernalia here for now.
A little bassinet for the baby when the baby's born? Is that what that is?
Yeah.
Okay.
Until they go out to their mother.
And so this is where the baby's delivered, right on that table?
Yes.
Okay. A little scale to see how much that little baby weighs. Wow. So this is the male ward.
Yes.
And you see the stands for the IVs and so on. These poor people are stuck here for a few days until they get better. What would be the predominant thing, Lois, that people would be in for? Is it malaria?
A lot of it is malaria.
Yeah.
Malaria and chest infection of one kind or another.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
The middle.
So all these buildings here are TB wards that we're looking at here.
Individual rooms for TB patients.
Yeah. And you said how many again? How many TB?
Different wards. There's about seven.
Yeah, seven.
And there.
Some of them have 10 rooms. Some have 12.
That's 10.
Rooms at the end. Good morning, no. How's it?
So pediatrics and female ward here. The cleaner crew
doing her sweeping.
Cleaning crew doing their job. So this is pediatrics on this side. I think we'll move on because for lack of time here, I'm going to move on to where I grew up and just show you some of what it's like to go back home after 44 years. So we arrived in Iali just before I got to the actual town. I noticed a crew of guys working, and we pulled over and I went and talked to them and told them I was Oma Dicky Day, which means son of Dr. Dick, or and they were flabbergasted. They had heard about this legendary doctor, but they had never met anybody related to him, so it was really neat to visit with him visit with them. One of them asked me, you know, what can I do about my daughter? She is an albino, and she has a real problem with her skin. And so you can see there's some real needs, and they need help there. And I said, well, you need to go to Otutulu, where Ministry of Mercy is, and talk to Crystal. She'll help you with that. There's this is a water tank Dad built back in the 60s. Not being used today, but still standing somewhat. These are workhouses that Dad built. Everything was like a ghost town. There was nobody living there. It was just all overgrown. Roofs were broken in. It was a wonderful experience. There's points there when I was walking through that, you know, I was crying because it was like going back home. And yet I knew that the work had been done and that God's word had been spread, and there were vibrant churches in the town, and God was continuing to work. So all this is just wood, hay, and stubble, I kept reminding myself. So this is the foundation of the house where my brother Paul was built, was born. And there's the only thing standing really is the tank. This place burnt down because of a bushfire, because it was made of wood and asbestos. There's a schoolhouse. This is where Nathan and Trevor were born. And it's still in relatively good shape. In fact, the blackboard's still there, and it's written on there. It says, if you come in here and you got nothing to do, leave. So it's quite funny what they write on their walls. That's my actual house. It's got air conditioning, as you can see. Yeah. That's the living room inside our house. Spent many, many hours on that porch out there doing homework. What's really neat about going back to visit is that's where, you know, I got saved there. It's where Dad died, and I had to come to grips with what it meant to have a loving Heavenly Father that would allow this to happen. And yet God worked in my heart and showed me that He still loves me. There's the sink and the toilet in our bathroom. I used to watch Dad shave right there. There's probably some whiskers still down in that trap. There's a generator type thing that provides power. It would be typical. That's the kind of one that's similar to the one we had, but is no longer there. There's a road down off our hill. We had a mission station up on top of a hill, which was probably not a very good spot because it's difficult for people to just walk up there. It's cooler and a little bit more private, but I'm wondering about that nowadays. This lady married, her husband's name was Paul James. We named Paul after her husband. And he was away. It's too bad because I wanted to meet him. So this is his wife. And these five ladies, Mom taught Bible class to. And they wanted me to greet Mom from them. I've got their names written down. I'm going to have to share them with Mom. These are the elders in the assembly there. I went there for their breaking of bread service. And then I spoke at the church there. And it was a big rush because there's two churches. The church had a split, and there was two churches, so I went to both. This is some leaders from the other church, and the gentleman second from the right is the pastor of that church. It was a great experience. This guy's name, I think, is Joseph. He was my driver. He drove me all around, but a real man of God. He works where he can to help at Ministry of Mercy, and the rest of the time he does farming. Banana trees by a lake. This was where Mrs. Hort, Annie Russell, first started the mission in Iali. This is the house that she built. And when we first went to Nigeria, we lived there for a little while. It's now being used by teachers. They've changed the whole mission there into
into a handicapped school. This building, and it's still run by the CMML Church. This is the library, which used to be used as the operating room. Dad used that for delivering babies. This was the clinic. It's now a teaching facility. This is the principal of the school. He's blind in both eyes, but he's got his master's degree. He's a brilliant man, loves the Lord, and has a real burden for his people. This is my friend getting off his motorcycle. He rented the motorcycle from this fellow for 1,200 naira, which is, 1,200 naira, be about $6 or something like that, and for the afternoon. And then he took me around on his motorcycle, touring. You'll see that all the writing and the kids practicing writing are all using scripture that they write on the blackboards and on the walls. It's really exciting to see how God's worked in that village. It's a beautiful people. This fellow's name is David Zachary. He was our cook's son, one of the younger sons. This gentleman's name is Ochuma. He used to translate for us, and he also used to sing with when Mum played the accordion. This was our cook's wife. Her name is Rebecca. And there was our, we call him a houseboy. He's not a houseboy. He looked after all the washing and stuff. You have to remember that Mom was teaching all the time. So we had to hire people, which helped them out and helped us out as well. I'm running way out of time. Can anyone tell me if I should just quit now? Guess no. Okay, I'm going to show you a quick video. So we're riding a motorcycle. This is us.
Oh, yes. Have the CJO. Yes.
So, took my life in my hands.
Okay.
Yali Memorial or Yali General Hospital. We're heading now towards Yali on the hospital road. My friend's motorcycle, actually his borrowed motorcycle.
he
stole it. We'll have to pay him many naira. Mom sent a video which I showed to the people, just greeting them. They were just so happy.
Started, she asked her to sing. What is it? Zion, Ekba Koko Yahwa. You reign in endless power above the world you made. Across the sky is written your majesty and praise. And still you move in mercy and hear the humble heart. For every soul that's searching, Jesus, there you are.
That's the choir. This guy's 15 years old and he's preaching. So after I was in Ieli, I went to the Ministry of Mercy. I'm just going to show you a few shows or a few shots from this. So if you look from an aerial view, Ministry of Mercy is an orphanage, and it's 5 miles from Ieli. And mums often pass away in childbirth and difficult births. And the little kids are brought here and raised by Daniel and Esther. I think you've met Daniel Ide before. And they have a large family of teachers. And this is their staff. Esther on the left there. And then Crystal, who is full-time at Otutulu, full-time missionary. And then the two couple, the white lady and the black man are married, and they are working in Lakoja, another orphanage also related to this one. And then on the right, you'll see Benji and Chelsea Wheeler. So Benji is Tom and Lois's son. They are now working Ika. And there's Crystal with about 10 of her kids. I didn't count them all. But I think right now she has 15 in her apartment. And she's a crazy, amazing person, what she can do. She made all those clothes for them. She's an amazing person. They're beautiful kids. They would come and visit me. They call me Uncle Dave, so, you know, I just felt honored to be there. This young fellow was sick quite often when I was there, but still happy. This was Daniel's son holding one of the babies. So you got to remember that all these children here do not have mums. That's a papaya. Okay, they built a school, and they teach the kids there all the way up to grade 7, I think. And then they get sent away to high school. But the Lord's people help support this ministry from all over North America. There's the kitchen where they cook food for the kids for lunch. Notice the calculator on the left there, all those sticks? Yeah, figuring out her math with sticks. So the teacher brings her kids to work with her. I love the Christ is risen sign on the back. These are teaching Sunday school, these guys. If you don't behave, there's a man walking around with a stick, and he just taps you on the head, and that lets you know that you've been bad, so you have to calm down. The girl on the left, they assigned her to help me by cooking. She was cooking for me while I was there. Her name is Amina. She's the same age as my daughter, Emily, but she also looks after two children herself. So besides cooking, she was looking after those two children. The two drivers and maintenance guys that work at the place. Beautiful man. There's all kinds of Hulks everywhere. The kids are gorgeous. There's another Al Burley special. The three orange breakers there are new. I replaced those when I was there. They had a wire going across the grass to the well. If you don't have water, you're hooped. But the wire just went on the grass, and the kids would cut the grass. And, of course, with machetes, they would cut through the wire. That's 240 volts. So you can imagine the danger. So I bought some pipe and some more wire, and we dug a ditch, and we buried it so that won't keep happening. Wash their clothes, hang them outside. No shortage of sun. This guy has no legs. We fixed his wheelchair. The boys were trying to sneak tools from me, and I couldn't figure out what they were wanting them for. So I went and looked, and they were putting a new canvas on his seat so he could sit on his wheelchair. There's a real problem with Fulanis. The Fulanis are a tribe that take cattle all over the place. The Fulanis have become quite vicious. The day before I was supposed to go there, they had attacked a village about 30 miles away from there, and about 15 children got killed, and all the houses in the village were burnt down. So it is dangerous. You have to trust the local people, what they decide, what they do, and the believers that are there. I learned a lot about faith. I learned about trusting in God and letting him look after me, knowing that he was in control. If I was to be killed by a Fulani, well, then that would be his will, right? But the Lord is good, and he looks after us. I think that's pretty much all I have to say today about that.
Sorry I went so over time. Hopefully your roasts aren't all burnt.
Lord of the harvest, I am aware people have burdens someone must share. You are the answer for every need. Use me, Lord Jesus, in planting the seed. You are the answer for every need. Lord, I will serve you wherever you lead.
I'd like to just read one little note I got today from a friend on Facebook from Nigeria. He says, "Good morning, friends, and happy Sunday. It is my prayer that all may go well with us today and beyond. Hold fast to your faith, for the devil, our enemy, is moving like an angry lion looking for whom to destroy. But our joy is that Jesus defeated him 2,000 years ago and hath given us the victory. Let us operate in the liberty that we have in Christ by abiding in him on the daily basis. Amen." Yeah. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Amen.